Well, we haven't seen the fulfillment, or pour out my spirit. Well, we haven't seen the fulfillment completely of that. You think the day of Pentecost was the full completion of what Peter referred to in Acts chapter 2? I don't believe so. Because he directly says the sun will be turned to blood and, the signs of the heaven, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, so to speak, right? Or the moon turned to blood, excuse me. And he said, your young men will see dreams, and your old men will prophesy, and so on, and your maidens will prophesy. I can't quote it exactly. In other words, manifestations of the Spirit of God. Glory to God. Well, we haven't seen the fruition. We haven't seen the fulfillment of that to its nth degree. But we're really not going to see it until Jesus finally comes back to the fullness of it. But it will happen, I believe. You know, the Bible says the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to do lying signs and wonders, if it were possible, even deceive the very elect. This is not the devil. This is not, the book of Revelation is not the book of the Antichrist. It is the revelation of the glorified Christ. As a matter of fact, somebody said, I agree with this, you really could call the book of Revelation the fifth gospel. Because in the four gospels, we see Christ in his earthly ministry, don't we? We see the humble servant of God and man. But when Christ comes back and we look at the book of Revelation, we see not the humble servant of God and man. We see Christ in his glory. We see Christ as the king. We see Christ post-resurrection. Woo, glory to God. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Amen. Revelation chapter 19. Let's take a look at the Antichrist and his kingdom, what's going to happen when Jesus returns. And I saw heaven open, and a white horse was stand true, for he judges fairly, named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. Now, this is the New Living Translation. It's a descriptive translation, and I love the way the translators rendered this, because he comes to make war a righteous war, and he's faithful and he's true. And why does the translator put that in there? I think the reason being it's so good is because if we compare God's war compared to the devil's war is never faithful, it's never just, it's always corrupt and always abominable. And if you look at the Antichrist, who is called a man of war, he's going to be slaughtering innocent people. He's going to be killing children, just like we're seeing in the Middle East today with ISIS. The beheading of people, the murder of people, God's people up until this time are being murdered by the Antichrist. Their heads are getting cut off. They're being tortured. The Bible says when he comes back, he's slaughtered by the droves. But the Bible says when he comes back, his war is going to be righteous, because God is a truthful God and God does nothing that is unjust. Amen. But he is just. And Scripture says his justice will not sleep forever. Amen. Verse 12, his eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. Now, who is this? It's Jesus. Where did the blood come from? It's going to come from those armies of the Antichrist kingdom that he is going to trample on. He's going to smash them. He's going to trample them with his power and his glory. Now you may look at that and say, well, that seems really harsh. But you have to understand, it's like ISIS today. We should negotiate with, look at an army like ISIS and go, oh, wow, well, we should negotiate with these people that are slaughtering women and children. What do you do with somebody like that? You stomp them out. You stomp them out. You don't negotiate with people that are evil. You destroy them. Our country needs to recognize that. We entered World War II because prior to World War II, Winston Churchill was warning the West of the diabolical plots of Adolf Hitler, and the West would not listen. They send Chamberlain over to Hitler, and he comes home and says, I have a statement signed by Adolf Hitler himself that he will not invade Poland. No more than the words come out of his mouth, and Hitler invades the Europe and goes on his rampage. If the West would have acted proactively, they could have stopped World War II and stopped the slaughter of millions of people. But you can't negotiate with an evil person. You can't negotiate with the devil, folks. There's some people you can, and there's some you cannot. I'm not an advocate, in case you didn't realize it, of peace at any price. There is a time for war. There is a time we must act, and the righteous of the earth must act to stop the evil of the earth. Amen. Well, that's a whole message in and of itself. I'm not a pacifist, in case you didn't know that. So I don't think the Bible advocates passive behavior. I believe we're to be passive toward one another, turn the other cheek. But when it comes to nations, the Bible is very clear that God raises up nations to destroy evil people. Amen. Well, where did I leave off? He has a robe dipped in blood, and his title is the Word of God. Verse 14, the armies of heaven, dressed in their finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. He's coming from the heavens back to set up his kingdom. He's coming from the heavens. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Do you get the picture? Wow. What's the sword that comes out of his mouth? It's the Word of God. It is a sharp two-edged sword, dividing the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, the very thoughts and intents of God. Because Jesus himself is the Word of God. The scripture tells us that the Spirit of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. He is the culmination of this book we hold dear to our hearts called the Bible. Amen. He's the centerpiece of it. In the vultures, shouting, saw an angel standing on the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings and generals and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slaves, small and general and great. Verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and on his army. And his army. Now, I believe this is the Gog-Magog war, synonymous, spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 37 through 39. I believe it's the same war. Gog-Magog is end-time ruler. I believe Gog-Magog is Antichrist. I believe they're the same thing, that war will take place at the end of the age when Jesus comes back. There are people that disagree with that. I believe Antichrist, Gog-Magog are the same. And this war is going to take place at the end of the Great Tribulation period when Jesus comes back. Think about it. The devil is so deceived. All the armies and nations going to gather together. All the armies and nations that have aligned with him. And they're going to literally go, let's go make war with God. Now, you've got to be pretty delusional to do something like that. But the whole kingdom of darkness is one of deception. The amazing thing is that the armies and nations of the world are going to go, yeah, sounds like a pretty good idea to me. We don't much like him anyhow. Let's go kill God. I mean, we see this today. Nietzsche, God is dead. There's no God. We don't even want the mention of God. It's the same thing. It's the same precursor. It's the same spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. Anything that's opposed to Christ and his kingdom is Antichrist. Period. Amen. John said, we know that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. Verse 20, and the beast was captured, kings of the world, and they were gathered together. Verse 20, and the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake burning with sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the wild the white horse, and the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Now, we can look at this and go, that's an interesting symbolic message, isn't it? But this is not symbolic. This is literally going to happen. Jesus is going to come, and he's literally going to kill the Antichrist army. He's going to wipe them out. These are people that have sold their souls to the devil. Anyone who takes that mark will never enter the beast. The Bible says that anyone who takes that mark will never inherit the kingdom of God, but will receive the fullness of the wrath of God. Why? Because the mark of the beast spoken of in Revelation chapter 13, where the Bible says he requires all men, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive a mark on the right hand and forehead, it has more to do with a allegiance to the devil. It's not just like, oh my gosh, I took a tattoo and I've got the mark of the beast now. What am I going to do? You know, I've got a 666 on my telephone number and now I'm marked for life. That's not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is going to require a worship of the devil, a worship of the Antichrist. The Bible says all the world will worship the dragon. Now, it doesn't mean the whole planet. It's metaphoric there. It doesn't mean everybody on the world is going to worship the devil. There are going to be a lot of people that aren't even Christians that are going to resist the Antichrist and his kingdom, folks. A lot of them. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say this, the Antichrist and his kingdom. The planet are literally going to resist the Antichrist and his kingdom. Just like the majority of people today resist radical Islam. Right? Now, there will be a great amount of people that do embrace the Antichrist kingdom. And of course, those who are living in the Middle East, as we've already said, they're looking forward to this kingdom of the Antichrist because the Islamic Messiah is a false Messiah. Let me say it this way. The Islamic Messiah is the Antichrist and the Islamic God is the devil. So, man, those are harsh words to say about Islam. What do you got against Islam? I got nothing against Muslim people. I do have a problem with the God of Islam because he's the devil. Oh, no, it's a peaceful religion. Until he comes into your town and cuts your head off. That's a pet peeve of mine, by the way, because people are so stupid today. Could you imagine if Christians went about doing what Islam does in the world today? Could you imagine if we went out today, God forbid, we're not going to do this, but can you imagine if Christians were as barbaric as what Islam is? We took women out and beat you, stoned you to death. Well, there's the Salem witch trials. By the way, happened a long time ago. They're not going on today. Well, there were the Crusades, which happened a long time ago and aren't going on today. But Christianity has its own problems, which happened a while ago, and you don't see it going on today. Where in the world today do you find Christians going into towns and cutting a bunch of people's heads off? Anywhere. Well, it's not happening. And why does Islam get a free pass? Because he's called the God of this world, and he's a deceiver. And because they love not the truth, God will allow them to have strong delusion. And this is exactly what's happening in the hour and age we're living in. We're going to see great delusion where the devil can seemingly do no wrong and we as God's people can seemingly do no right. Why? Because the hour of deception is coming upon the earth. And we're seeing it even now. But, hallelujah, Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back on a white horse with the armies of heaven. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and his armies. And then he's going to call for the birds of the air. And they're going to come and literally eat the flesh off of the dead people that have died. The Bible says it's a great feast. Come prepare yourself. Gorge yourself on the flesh of these kings and great nobility. Wow. I mean, it's going to be a bloody, bloody scene. It's going to flow like rivers. The scripture says that the blood is going to flow like rivers. Exactly, high as a horse's bridle. Because we're talking about hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people in this slaughter. And you may say, well, what? Isn't this kind of cruel and harsh? No, not really. Because these are wicked, evil, evil, evil people. They have sold their souls to the devil. There's no redeeming these people. So this is one thing that lost people don't get. They'll always look at the Bible and go, oh, you know, the Bible's such a barbaric book. Look at God. He went in and killed women and children. It is beyond human comprehension to understand because we think God is like us. Human beings are so arrogant that they think God is somehow able to be manipulated. Like, well, I'm going to play this intellectual game with God and God must obey my every wish. I don't happen to agree with God. I don't happen to agree with the Bible. Agree with. He's God, you're not. You know, people are like, well, you know, there's no God because I figured it out. There's no God. You could, you know, just good luck with that. You can believe that. God will let you be stupid. I mean, really, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You can do that. God will let you. God is not going to jump through man's little hoops. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, God saw to it that man in his own wisdom would never find him. Paul said that. So that's why not many wise, not many noble, not many notable men among you are Christians. Why? Because the intellectual snob, the intellectual self-proclaimed wise person can't find the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's foolishness. It's stupid to people. Oh, can you tell us that this God literally sent his son, he died on the cross? Why don't you guys evolve the story? Why don't you guys evolve? I've evolved about as much as I feel like it. We're just like the Greeks. Now, is that because God is mean? It's because God doesn't want to save people? No. It's because God is not like man. God is far above man. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. People don't understand the God with whom they deal. He's not like man. He could blink his eyes and we'd all be dust today. If he wanted to. But he doesn't, because his mercies endure forever and he loves us. His love triumphs over his judgment. Thank God for his mercies. I don't know where I was going with that rampage, but my point is that we must humble ourselves before God and call upon his name. I remembered it. People always say, well, the Bible's so barbaric and God sent people in and he slaughtered women and children. See, it's beyond human understanding to actually comprehend that some people, even their children, could become so ingrained with wickedness that they're beyond being redeemed. Why would God send his armies in to kill women and children? Now, he didn't do it all the time, but there were several times he did that. Why did he do that? There were some places where he even had them kill their animals. Don't even keep the animals. Kill them all. And that seems really harsh. And we look at, oh, God. You know, people have this idea that there's something wrong with the God of the Old Testament. And then he evolved and became nice. But you have to remember, the same Jesus that walked the earth is the same Jesus that said, go in and kill all those children. Why would God do such a thing? See, if we look at it through man's eyes, we say, well, we see the Bible, God was just, these are just warlords, and Christianity is full of barbarism today, and it's barbaric Christianity, and Christianity is full of barbarism and injustice. Do you honestly think, if you think of God like a man, you can get that conclusion? But we don't think of God like a man. Do you honestly think that the God with whom we deal is unjust? Because that's literally what people are saying, is God is not fair. And look in the Bible, it says right there. He's not fair because he went in and killed all those people. Would it ever cross your mind that maybe that was the most merciful thing God could do? Well, how is it merciful to kill all those women and children? Because all those children went to heaven. And if you look at the consequence of the nations that were before Israel went into the promised land, just do a little history study beyond the Bible and look how barbaric they were. They were wicked. Beyond wicked. Wicked. They were wicked. 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 They would go in and slaughter an entire bunch of people. They'd rape your wives and your daughters. They'd haul them off as concubines, take the men, cut their heads off, castrate them, bring them back as eunuchs, and you would be a slave for the rest of your life. There was no human rights. You were either dead or a slave. That's all there was. You don't find human rights. You don't find civilization as we know it apart from the restraints of Scripture. It just doesn't exist. There was Europe, before Christianity came into Europe, was a barbaric land. The Roman Empire brought some kind of civility only because they worshiped these deities and so on. But you look at land after land after land after land. When Christianity came, it caused prosperity. Barbaric nations on earth are lights with it. The most barbaric nations on earth are the nations that have no Christian influence, period. Always. throughout history. So when God does anything, he does it out of justice and he does it out of mercy. And when Christ comes back and destroys the Antichrist in his army, all those who have not given their allegiance to the devil and to the Antichrist are going to rejoice, because they are going to see that the wicked have now been brought under control of God. Wrap it up with this. At that time, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. He'll be cast into the abyss. The Bible says an angel takes hold of Satan and chains him and throws him into the abyss. And he is taken off of the earth and not allowed to have access to the planet for 1,000 years. Now, it's beyond our comprehension. Devil. Like, for 1,000 years without the devil. Wow. The devil no longer will have access to this planet. So what God is going to literally do at that time, the devil will be bound for 1,000 years, chained. Jesus will come and he will establish a kingdom starting from the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the epicenter of this millennial reign. Jesus himself physically is going to rule this planet from the city of Jerusalem, along with the 24 elders before his throne, the patriarchs of the old covenant and the apostles of the new covenant will be his generals. At that time, he will gather the nations before him and he will judge the nations. And he has not persecuted and afflicted his people. Decent to God's people have not persecuted and afflicted his people, both the Jew and the Gentile in Christ. He will say to them, you can enter into my kingdom prepared for you. You can enter into the millennial reign. Those nations that have afflicted, persecuted, and killed God's people, God will have a tribunal and he will try them for war crimes, just as the Adolf Hitler, the Nazi war criminals, were tried after World War II and executed. And that is exactly what will happen. And those people will not enter the kingdom of God. They will be executed and cast into the lake of fire. And at that time, he will begin establishing law and order in the kingdom. It says he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. There will be peace upon the earth because the Prince of Peace will rule the earth. Now, next week, we're going to wrap it up today. Next week, we're going to go into some of the things that are going to progress as Jesus begins to establish righteousness in the planet again. My switch about the study of fighting about this, and what really flips my switch about the study of the millennial reign of Jesus, apart from Jesus himself coming back, is the reality of heaven and earth coming together and being manifest in the planet. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples, when you pray along these lines, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul said that in that day, he would gather together those things in heaven and those things in earth in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes to rule and reign, heaven is literally going to come to the planet. So we have this kind of ethereal idea. Well, you know, as a Christian, we go, why would you serve Jesus? Well, because I get to go to heaven. But heaven's kind of an ethereal place to us, isn't it? It's kind of hard to, you know, okay, the Bible, the New Jerusalem, and I don't know what else there is. Because that's, I don't know about you, but that's what most people, I think, picture heaven. It's like an unreal place. And we see all kinds of movies about heaven. You know, there's pearly gates. I never have studied to go back and, well, I suppose it's from Scripture, but the whole idea that it's St. Peter's gates and, you know, there's all kinds of jokes about, did you hear about the lawyer that came before St. Peter's gates and all stuff like that? But every movie you ever see about people going to heaven, there's always lots of clouds. You know, heaven's a foggy place. It must be near London or something like that. So it gives us this kind of unrealistic idea of what eternity is really all about. And I think that's why a lot of young people especially go like, well, who'd want to go to heaven? It's a boring place. Because that's kind of the church world about heaven. By even the church world about heaven. But what we have to recognize is that heaven is simply a temporary place for the millennial reign. It's where we go now until we get a new body and come back to the earth. And all of our brothers and sisters, those who have died in the Lord, our dear brothers and sisters from this church who've gone home to be with the Lord, they'll come to meet us in the air when Jesus returns. And they'll be given a new body, and we'll be given new bodies, glorified bodies, and we'll live on this earth. And next week we're going to talk about the reality of heaven coming to the earth. What will the governments of the world look like when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom? What will the planet begin to look like again when Jesus comes to rule and reign upon this planet? What will it look like? Because I think sometimes people have this idea that Jesus will come back, he'll wave his magic Jesus and the dust comes out of it. Disney movies where the wand waves and the dust comes out of it, and you know, the thing that was ugly, it just transforms in a moment. I don't see it being like that. It's going to take 1,000 years to heal this planet. It's going to take 1,000 years to heal it of the wound of the Antichrist and the filth of the Antichrist and the filth of the devil. So what we see in the book of Genesis, a spotless, holy, righteous planet is going to be restored to a righteous, spotless, holy planet. And Jesus is preparing the planet for the Father to come. So he can say, Father, come see what I've prepared for you. And we're going to be here with him. So next week we're going to talk about that. What's the planet going to look like? What's it going to be like living with Jesus on this planet for 1,000 years? Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of flips my switch. That's pretty exciting. If I can look forward to that. Make it through the Antichrist and all that garbage. If I can look forward to that, man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, that's where we need to fix our attention. That's where we need to fix our focus. Because that's what's worth living for, and it's worth dying for. Glory to God.